Hollywood movie directors work really hard to make it easy for their audiences to be able to tell the good guys from the bad guys. They want even the most casual of viewer to be able to very quickly figure out who they're rooting for and who they're rooting against. Let me show you just a couple of examples. So you might not know anything about Star Wars, but if you were to see these two characters, you would guess pretty quickly that the blue-eyed, blonde-haired young man in the white robes is probably the hero. And you'd pretty quickly be able to figure out that the hulking, black mask-wearing, wheezing, menacing figure is probably the villain. And you'd be right. Let's look at another example. The guy on the left literally has no skin on his face. He's known as the Red Skull, and just looking at him, you can be pretty sure he doesn't have anyone's best intentions in mind. Contrast that with the young, strapping, all-American hero on the left, and you know that's the guy you want on your side. Let's show one more example from a timeless classic. The green-faced lady with the pointy hat is probably thinking sinister thoughts. Contrast that with the young, sweet, bright-eyed gal in pigtails, and that's who you're pulling for on the yellow brick road. Movie directors want it to be super easy for us to tell the good guys from the bad guys. Jesus said it should be just as easy to spot the Christ followers. He said there are things that his followers do that should make it immediately obvious that they belong to him. So let's take a quiz to see if you know what those things are. Is it theology? Is that how you can spot the Christ followers? Is it their Bible knowledge? How about their political beliefs? Or maybe it's their love. If you've been paying attention to this series, you know that the correct answer is love. Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." So as we talk about love today, I want to make sure that we set the standard really high. We're not talking about civility. Being tolerant toward each other isn't the goal that we're aiming for. Jesus didn't say, "As I have treated you with civility, so you should be civil towards others." John 3:16 does not say, "For God felt so tolerant toward the world that he gave his one and only son." The goal is love. And anything short of love falls short of the command of Jesus. Let me also welcome you this morning. My name is Ben Lee. I'm not on staff here at Central, but my family and I have been coming here for almost 22 years, and it's always a huge privilege and pleasure for me whenever Pastor Jeff gives me the opportunity to deliver the message. Whether you're watching online this morning or whether you're here in person, I want to thank you for connecting with this community of faith that we call Central. For the past 3 months, God has really been working on me and my heart related to the topic of loving one another. And there were three books that I've read that have been a huge influence on my life. The first is called Everybody Always by Bob Goff. The second one is called Leadership and Self-Deception by the Arbinger Institute. That one might not immediately seem like a book about love, but it's one of the best leadership books that I've ever written or ever read, top two or three book. So if you like leadership books, please check that one out. And the third one is called Love Your Enemies by Arthur Brooks. And I'm not cutting and pasting anything from those books into my words, but they have been an influence on my life, and no doubt some of what I say will be reflective of the content of those books. And so I wanted to give credit where credit is due. Well, it feels like love is in short supply these days. We're living in an era of extreme polarization, and that's leading us to form what sociologists are calling tribes. Now, we live here in South Dakota with the Native American reservations, and they form tribes around ethnicity and around heritage. But now in society, we are forming tribes based around our beliefs and our political parties and our faith. And we like to gather around people who think exactly like we do, And once we get a critical mass of people in our tribe, then we wage war on the opposing tribes. We're extremely loyal to everyone in our group right until they come up with a new idea that maybe doesn't fit in with our thinking, and then we kick them out of the tribe. And we associate so closely with everyone in our group that we're not even willing to acknowledge a good idea if it comes from another group. It's gotten so bad that 42% of people in each of the major political parties think that those in the other party are downright evil. Nearly 1 in 5 think we'd be better off if members of the other party just died. I went to a meeting a while ago. I walked in the door, and I was met by a lady who pointed her finger in my face, and she said, "What political party do you belong to?" I don't know about the meetings you attend, but this was weird even for me, and I work in politics. But I thought I was just going to go with it, and so I told her what party I belonged to, and she stuck the finger back in my face, and she said, "Well, then I hate you." She didn't say she hated my ideas. She didn't hate my beliefs. She didn't hate the clothes I was wearing. She hated me, and she didn't even know me. I told her she must be a pretty quick judge of character because it usually takes people a long time to figure out they don't care for me. Hate is high in our country right now, and we have strong feelings about those with which we disagree. And some of us, although we won't say it out loud, and maybe we haven't even articulated these words, we operate as if God could never love a person whose beliefs are opposite of ours. We think that maybe Jesus didn't give his life on a cross for our enemies. And we're pretty sure that the command to love others doesn't include people who think differently than we do. So one good way to know if you're falling into this trap, when you're thinking about other people, when you're talking about other people whose viewpoint is different than yours, do you call them by name or do you refer to them by the group that they belong to? In other words, are you saying, "Bob thinks such and such," or are you saying, "Those Democrats, those Republicans, those liberals, those conservatives"? See, when we lump people together and we stop calling them by their names, we're thinking of them as objects rather than as people. We're dehumanizing them because it's easier to resent something that's less than human. And just so we're all clear, treating other people as objects and as less than human falls short of the command to love others. When we see people as less than ourselves, we start to assign negative characteristics to them and to their motives, but positive traits to ourselves. Let me give you an example. If you have an interaction with someone and you already know beforehand that that's somebody that maybe you don't care for or thinks differently than you do, let's say they're a little short with you, maybe a little bit rude. Your response is going to be, "Oh, that person's a jerk. I can't believe this. They're always doing this. Don't they know how to treat people?" But let's say you are a little short with someone else. What's the narrative in your head? "I have a lot going on at home. I'm late for the next thing I need to get to. I just have a lot on my mind. Surely they understand that this was a one-time incident." Do you see what we do there? We excuse our behavior, but we use that very same behavior as a measuring stick of judgment when it's describing somebody that maybe we don't agree with. And when we're really stuck in this way of thinking, we almost hope that people will continue to operate in ways that we don't care for so that we can continue to justify our dislike for them. We want more fuel for our contempt. And this isn't just an out there problem. Christians are right in the mix. I spend a lot of time on social media because of the nature of my work. I see a lot of Facebook memes. I see a lot of Twitter rants with really divisive language, demonizing the other side. And some of the strongest examples I see of this come from people who say they follow Jesus. See, we get so focused on wanting to be right, and we want so badly to prove other people is wrong. We want to find the holes in their logic, and we don't realize we're sending a terrible signal about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. It sends a really weird message when we try to transition from "you are a terrible and evil, hateful monster" to, would you like to go to church with me? It's a pretty hard transition. It almost reminds me of this commercial. Let's take a look.
When we asked Reebok to send us Terry Tate, some people thought we were crazy. But I'm a firm believer in paradigm breaking, outside the box thinking.
Hey, buddy.
Break was over 15 minutes ago, Mitch!
And since Terry's been with us, our productivity has gone up 46%. We're getting more from our employees than ever before.
You know you need a cover sheet on your TPS reports, Richard! That ain't new, baby!
Hey, Terry.
Hey, Janice!
We're tearing people down, and then we try to be sweet to them, and we don't understand why that just doesn't work. And when we operate that way, we're disobeying God's plan for us. See, being right should not be our highest value. Winning arguments is not the goal of the Christ follower. Understanding people, connecting with them, loving them should be our highest value right after loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two commandments that Jesus gave us. Truth matters, but we need to lead with love. Now, I want to be clear. There are rights and wrongs. There is evil in the world. But God lays out how he wants us to live, and he makes it clear that he's the judge, and he wants us to love. In the book of Acts, there's a man named Ananias. Ananias was one of the earliest Christians. We're told that he was devout according to the law, meaning he worked hard to know the difference between right and wrong. And one day the Lord appeared to him in a vision. And the Lord told Ananias he wanted him to go to a house on Straight Street in Damascus. And when he got there, he would find a man named Saul from Tarsus. Let me back up and tell you about Saul. Saul was on his way to Damascus with one goal in mind. He wanted to persecute Christians, arrest them, and maybe even kill them. But when he was on the way there, Jesus met him in the form of a bright light. And that bright light blinded Saul. So now he was sitting in this house on Straight Street, and God wants Ananias to go meet with him. Let's pick up the story in Acts chapter 9, verses 13. "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." Ananias isn't interested in the Lord's plan. He knows who Saul is, and Saul is the enemy. Saul doesn't believe the same way we do, Lord. He doesn't share our beliefs. In fact, he's out to get us. "Lord, can I tell you all the reasons why you really shouldn't want me to go meet with Saul? I'd rather keep my distance." And I love that Luke, who wrote Acts, shared this dialogue between Ananias and God, because it shows us that Ananias is just like we are. We'd prefer to keep our distance from our enemies. But let's see what happens. Verse 15, "The Lord said to Ananias, 'Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel.'" You know, it's interesting. God didn't need Ananias. He could have healed Saul's eyesight all on his own. He could have communicated directly with Saul without Ananias' help. I mean, remember, Jesus had just communicated to Saul through a bright light on the road to Damascus. He didn't need Ananias, but he chose to use him in this particular situation. God uses imperfect people to communicate his perfect love. And in this case, God wants to use Ananias. So now Ananias has a choice to make. He really has three options. He can ignore God. He can obey but sort of do the bare minimum. Or he can be all in. Verse 17. "Then Ananias went to the house and he entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, he has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" In spite of his reservations, Ananias obeys God. And he doesn't just do the bare minimum. He makes a choice in that moment to show God's love to Saul. And I want you to picture the scene. He goes up to Saul. and he puts his arms around him and he says, "Brother Saul, Brother Saul." Ananias goes up to the person that he fears the most. He goes up to his greatest enemy and he gives him a hug and he calls him his brother. Calling him Brother Saul showed dignity and respect, and it shows that they were of equal standing before God. Calling him a brother acknowledges that God is at work in the life of Saul too. And it seems clear that this encounter had a major impact on Saul's life and how he views others. See, Saul, who's also known as Paul, went on to write a good percentage of the books in the New Testament. And those were letters that he wrote to people that he had met on his missionary journey. And would you like to know how he refers to people in those letters? His brothers and his sisters. Paul learned that day that one of the marks of a Christ follower is love towards others. And he made that greeting his textbook traditional greeting. Paul passes on that term of affection and closeness that he received from Ananias. And he went on to show love to Jews and to Gentiles and people in churches and people in prison. And no one was off limits when it came to showing the love of Christ. And it started with a greeting from Ananias. When we love others, we help them learn what God's love is all about. Ananias was a devout follower of Jesus. He knew the rules and he knew the laws. But that's not what he led with in his encounter with Saul. He didn't point out all the ways that Saul was wrong in his worldview. He didn't mention the shortcomings or the mistakes. Ananias didn't even mention the inconvenient fact that Saul had been killing Christians. Ananias extended love first. And then he spent several days after that with Saul teaching him God's truth. What do you lead with? Have you noticed that we tend to start out with the laws and the rules when talking to people who believe differently than we do? We point out the flaws in the thinking and the weaknesses in their arguments, and we try to prove them wrong, and we think maybe if we humiliate them, that will cause them to change their ways. We think we can win them over through our superior arguments. Something that God has been impressing upon me in the last couple of months is that we shouldn't be surprised when non-Christians don't behave according to the views of the Bible when it comes to right and wrong. They haven't submitted their lives to God's authority. They don't have the Holy Spirit living inside of them, guiding them. They haven't agreed that the Bible should be the guidebook for their lives. So when we try to talk to them about things like integrity and morality and purity, we're going to be talking to them on one level, and they're going to be coming back to us on another. It's been my observation that people don't generally clean up their lives before they come to faith in Christ. See, they begin to understand God's love for them. God begins to do a work in their heart, and then God helps them make the changes that they need to make. Our job, according to Jesus, is to love them first and then teach them truth along the way. I heard a quote recently that I really like. It says we are to be people of deep convictions and broad sympathies. Deep convictions and broad sympathies. See, when we show love for others, we're not compromising our beliefs. We're not affirming their beliefs or their actions. God has called us to be holy. And as we walk with Jesus, we're being transformed into the image of Christ. And we can't compromise on that. But we can make sure not to use what God is teaching us as a way to condemn others. Loving other people is part of our journey toward transformation. And when we do it, we're doing what Jesus commanded us to do. As I have loved you, Jesus said, so you must love one another. For some reason, God uses imperfect people to communicate his perfect love. How are you doing at doing your part? Are you loving people or are you judging them? As you sit here thinking about this, are you aware of anyone that perhaps you have feelings of contempt for? Are you treating anyone more as an object than as God's dearly beloved son or daughter? As someone that God sent his son to die for and to redeem? When we show love for others, it pleases God. I know this because the Bible says so, but also because I have a similar reaction when someone does something nice for one of my kids. If you show love for one of my kids, if you show them grace or compassion, I can't help but have stronger feelings of appreciation for you. Our son Isaiah runs cross country and track at Northwestern College in Orange City, so we go to a lot of cross country and track meets. And we were at an indoor track meet not long ago, and my daughter Nadia, who's 12, wanted some popcorn. So I took her to the concession stand and got her the popcorn, and as we're walking back to our seats, she trips and spills the popcorn all over the floor. It was kind of a bummer and kind of an embarrassing situation for a 12-year-old girl. But in no time at all, two guys from the rival college started making their way towards us. One of them grabs a garbage can on wheels and pulls it with him. And without saying a word, they bent down on the ground, and with their bare hands, they started scooping up the popcorn off the dirty floor, and they threw it away. And as I'm thanking them, they simply say, "Many hands make light work." Their first response for someone they didn't even know was one of love and of care and of grace. And even though those guys competed for a rival college, my heart went out to them because they'd showed love for one of my children. So I went online and I found out who their coach was and his email address, and I sent him a message, and I told him what these athletes had done, and I told him how proud he should be of the character that he's instilling in his athletes. When we show this kind of love for others, it pleases God, who loves all his children. God has so much love and so much mercy and so much grace and compassion for everyone on this earth. Can I tell you just a few of the sorts of people that God loves? God loves people whose views are liberal, and he loves people whose views are conservative, and he loves people who are Muslims, and he loves people who are Christians, and God loves people who don't even believe there is a God. God loves men, and he loves women, and he loves transgender people. He loves people who love capitalism, and he loves people who love socialism. God loves Star Wars nerds, and he loves people who like to watch soccer on TV. God loves people who let their dogs poop in your yard and they don't clean it up. God loves that person at work that you cannot stand. God loves kids who bully other kids at school. He loves that person that makes you feel like you don't matter. And he even loves people from Canada. God loves you, Neil. When we show love to others, I have to believe that God is smiling down on us and he says, "I'm so glad that you're taking the time to see in them what I see in them. You see, I love them so much, I sent my son Jesus to die so that they might be saved. And it pleases me that you love them too." By the way, this command to love others doesn't only apply to our enemies or to people who see things differently. That's how we often think of it. That's how I'm applying it for the most part today. And I think that's where it's the hardest. But some of us need to do a better job of loving the people closest to us. We need to love our families better. But whether it's selfishness or our jobs or our hobbies or other priorities, we aren't showing love to the people closest to us. And we need to do better. I don't know who you need to start loving better today, but I'm guessing you do. And I'm challenging you to step up and start loving more. 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 to 21 says, "We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister." This is a clapper. Movie directors use it. TV directors use it, and they do this at the start of every scene. And they do it because the video and the audio are recorded on separate channels. It's called A-roll and B-roll. And if they don't get that synced up right, when they play it back, the mouth is going to be moving differently than the words are coming out. You've probably all seen shows where that happens. But when they do this, at the start of the scene, they can go back with the video to the moment where the two pieces of wood connect and match that up with where that sound hits in the audio, and they can make sure that the actions are matched up with the words. Some of us have actions that aren't matching up with our words. We say that we're followers of Jesus, but we're not living lives that demonstrate love for other people. We've gotten out of sync, and we need to take a moment to get in sync so that our actions match our words. Our actions are no different from those of those who don't even claim to follow Jesus. Our actions don't represent Christ's love. They reflect our selfishness. They represent our heart that views people as objects rather than as dearly beloved children of God. We know Jesus wants us to love. We can quote the scripture, but our lives don't reflect it. We need to stop merely acknowledging that Jesus calls us to love and start behaving in loving ways. Andy Stanley is a pastor of a church in the Atlanta area, and he has a quote that I really like. It says, "Even if people don't agree with our message, they should marvel at the way we treat them. They may not be buying what we're selling, but their mind should be blown at the kindness and the grace that we extend to everyone." So I have to ask, do people marvel at the way you treat them? If you start to treat people with love, I think you'll be amazed at how they're going to respond to you. I think you'll just be blown away by the stories that they're going to tell you. You're going to find yourself in some wild conversations. I'm still trying to get better at this, but even when I get it just a little bit right, I find that people are opening up to me and they're sharing things that I don't think they intended to share with anyone. Just so far in 2019, I've had people tell me about sneaking around and buying drugs and hoping they don't get caught. I had someone tell me about his fiance's sexually transmitted disease. I've heard stories of abuse in marriage and struggles with alcohol and with lust and depression. I had one friend sit across from me in a booth and tell me he knew I didn't agree with his life choices, but he was thankful that I would sit and that I would listen and that I would pray for him and that I wasn't judging. This world is a crazy place and people are carrying so many burdens. But if we treat them with love, they're going to realize that we have something to offer them that the rest of the world cannot offer them. And then that's our opportunity to tell them about the reasons for the hopes that we've found in Christ Jesus. People will never learn to follow Jesus if people who claim to follow Jesus treat them with contempt. Let me say that one more time. People will never learn to follow Jesus if those of us who claim to follow Jesus treat them with contempt. So these days I'm trying to love more. I'm hugging way more people than I used to and way more people than I'm comfortable with. I'm looking for ways to let people know that I care for them. I'm cheering on people as they go through life. And whenever I do, I feel God's affirmation. And I feel Him calling me to do it more and more. And I'm still not as good at it as I want to be. I still get impatient and judgmental. I get critical and I get selfish. And you can just ask my family. Friday night, I didn't behave the way I wanted to behave when I got poor customer service. But I'm trying. And I've had way more opportunity to tell other people about Jesus than I ever did when I kept my distance. I'd like to invite you to try too. We should never compromise in our convictions, but we should never let our convictions keep us from connecting with others. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. What's God saying to you today? Who do you need to start loving? This is your opportunity to take out your communication card and have that short conversation with God. What do you need to do different so that you can better reflect Christ's love in the world? What changes do you need to make in your life? And if you're here today and you have not yet made the decision to follow Jesus, here's what I want to say to you. I want to say, I hope we don't mess it up for you. I hope we're not sending you really confusing messages about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. I hope we're not judging you. I hope we're extending love. And I hope when we do it, even though it'll be imperfect, that you'll catch a glimpse of the perfect love of your Heavenly Father, and that you'll investigate, and that you'll learn more, and you'll realize that God is good. What's God saying to you today? May you be a people of deep convictions and broad sympathies. May you treat all people as God's dearly beloved children. And may your words and your actions point people to the Heavenly Father so that they could begin a greater relationship with Him. Go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks for being here today.